The passage reading this evening comes from Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. The passage is printed on page 10 of your bulletin. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how to go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lacey. Lacey and Katie were college roommates, so kind of cool that that happened today. So baptizing Katie's daughter and Lacey reading. So maybe it was just cool to me, I guess. I don't know. Okay, kids, three things for you to listen for this afternoon. One, injured teammate. Two, cinnamon rolls. And then three, son with a father. That was a phrase that was in the passage that we'll talk about. So, injured teammate, cinnamon rolls, and son with a father. Okay? Let's pray together as we come to God's word now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we ask that you would send your spirit now to open our eyes, to open our ears, to soften our hearts, to enable us to love Jesus. We pray that we would see all that he has done for us, and that he would become the ultimate object of our affections, the one that we desire above all else. So Lord, do that now, we pray. Accomplish what you desire through your word. Be kind to us now. We pray through Jesus. Amen. My dad did triathlons growing up. And so a lot of my brothers and my weekend mornings were spent being awakened uncomfortably early by my parents, bringing us then to these events where my dad would compete. And if you've never been to a triathlon before, it's an event where you swim and then you bike and then you run. So it's all at once. And triathlon events in the mid to late 80s were a bit of a cross-cultural experience as well, okay? There's some odd things happening there to the rest of the world that seem very normal in that group of people. For example, people wearing fluorescent cycling shorts and pretty much fluorescent everything, okay? People riding bikes with not much clothing on, okay? Normal there, odd everywhere else. Maybe one of the weirdest practices is that you had to have your numbers written on your shoulder, on your thigh, and on your calf, because where are you going to put a bib number, right? So these are the sorts of practices that are part of this sport of triathlon. And so the result for me and my brother was that this kind of stuff seemed normal to us, okay? That this had become an example to us, and in fact, we admired a lot of these people in a big way because we got to know the sport some and were really impressed by it. Here's the result, though. I would do things like sometimes wear cycling shorts to school as an elementary kid, right? Not so great. Another unfortunate side effect was that my brother and I were particularly inspired one afternoon after my dad had competed that morning. And we were convinced that what would be really fun to do that day would be to play triathlon, like all the kids do, right? Play triathlon. And so what that meant is that we were going to put on our own triathlon attire, and then we had our dad write numbers on us. And then, this was the best part, we convinced the neighborhood kids that, one, this was a normal thing to do. This is actually okay. And two, that it would be really fun, right? So for us, these examples were normal, but they were extraordinarily powerful to us. That's how examples operate in our lives. They shape our expectations. They help us to imagine what is normal and a set of practices that we're to inhabit and participate in. So one educator writes this about examples and how powerful they are. He says, examples are instructional workhorses. They carry a great deal of the burden of teaching and learning. They help us dig into ideas and plow the land of the abstract. That is what Paul is doing in this passage. If you remember back to chapter 1 of Philippians, what he's done is he called them to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. He then went on to say that you're going to be unified by your humility. And then he puts Jesus forward in Philippians 2, 6 through 11 as this ultimate example of humility. And so we looked at that passage 2 weeks ago, and it'd be pretty easy to come to that passage, this incredible, beautiful hymn of what Jesus has done, and hear this as an example and kind of go, okay, Paul, I get that Jesus is our example here, but also there are some pretty significant differences between Jesus and me, right? Like maybe most of all that he's the Son of God, right? He's capable of doing a lot of things that we can't do. And so the question might arise after reading that passage, what would this look like for us? Enter Timothy and Epaphroditus. These two are the examples that Paul's putting forth as what it looks like to sort of embody this Christ-like, humble character that he's called us to, okay? So this question that we're asking every week, how do we become a community of joy and mission? This week we'll answer it this way. We become a community of joy and mission by serving the interests of others. By serving the interests of others. Before we look too much more at this, I want you to notice and to remember that this was a real letter written by a real person to real people in real circumstances, okay? So you might have picked up the flavor of this as being pretty personal, pretty intimate, and in some ways, maybe pretty ordinary too, right? So what had happened to this point is that the Philippians had sent a gift with Epaphroditus to Paul, who's in a Roman prison. And so at this point, they're thinking that Paul will send both Timothy and Epaphroditus back to them. What happened instead was that Paul sent Epaphroditus and kept Timothy, and Epaphroditus brought this letter that we're reading back with them. So that's what we're talking about here. That's the circumstances for this portion of the letter, but there's this bigger theological reason, and it's what we've already mentioned. These two men are examples of what Christ looks like in the way that they serve the interests of others. So that's what I want us to see today. We could say it this way in the language of our vision statement, that this is part of what it looks like to embody the gospel. Okay? So, how do we serve the interests of others? Two ways. First, we serve the interests of others by seeking one another's welfare. By seeking one another's welfare. This is in the example of Timothy. He says in verse 19 and 24, he wants to send Timothy to the Philippians. And then Paul goes on to say that he expects that he himself will get to be there soon. But what we need to do is look at why Paul wants to send them. There are two reasons why. The first is that Timothy was genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare. Look at verse 21. Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what's Timothy doing here? What he's doing is he's doing exactly what Paul has called them to in chapter 2, where Paul has said, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so what we need to think about here is when we hear that phrase, to seek another's interests, what that means is seeking what is best for that person. And if you notice, Timothy is genuine about this. And Paul points that out. He's genuinely concerned for their welfare. And I think that is so important for us to recognize, because there's a real temptation for you and I to care about somebody only insofar as it impacts me. So kids, think about an injured teammate, okay? and a player goes down on your soccer team, but let's just think for a minute that you might only care about that person getting injured because it means now if that person's not on the field, you're not going to win. So in that case, you don't really care about that person. You only care about that person insofar as it impacts you. What Timothy is doing, though, is he has a genuine concern for them. And so Paul says that stands in contrast to these other people in verse 21. So these are people that maybe are preaching the gospel from false motives. It could be people that are just persecuting this church in some way. But Paul's point is to say Timothy is the one who looks to the interests of Jesus Christ. And he's saying something really important here. He's saying that when you look to another person's interests genuinely, you in that moment are seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. So the point is this. Timothy's life is this Christ-like example of selfless concern for others. That's who he is, okay? Why is this so important to mention? Because it's so incredibly hard to do, right? What comes way more naturally to us is looking to our own interests. So kids, you might do this in your house. At our house on the weekends, a special thing is for us to have Pillsbury cinnamon rolls. And every one of us in here knows that the best cinnamon roll in that is the one in the middle, right? And everybody covets the middle cinnamon roll. So I want you to think about this for a moment. What comes more naturally to you? Is it doing everything in your power to get that middle cinnamon roll for yourself? Or is it more natural to do everything in your power to get that middle cinnamon roll in order to give it to your little sister? I know which one it is for me, right? We seek our own interests first. That's what comes naturally to us. So I had this counseling professor in seminary who used to call that the I wantsies. He would say, I have the I wantsies, which would mean I want the last cinnamon roll, I want the better Nerf gun, I want the bigger slice of cake, I want me. That's what comes naturally to us. And what Paul is saying is that Timothy stands in stark contrast to that because that's not what he does. So the question then is, how do we do this? How do we become one like Timothy in this regard? I want to give a foundational way that we do this, something that has to be in place before we do anything else. It's that we must recognize that this is what Jesus has done for us. So verse 21, he says, he implies here that to be genuinely concerned for another's welfare is to seek the interests of Jesus. And do you know what Jesus's interests are? Jesus's interests are for your welfare. Jesus's interests are for your good as his people. And so that is what characterizes the whole of his life. He's constantly seeking to do good for his people. And so he says in Mark 10:45 that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago, that this is actually the heart of your God for you. This is at the heart of Christianity. And so the question then is, how does that apply to us serving the interests of others? It does so in this way. When you come to know and believe that Jesus is looking out for your interests, that he is concerned first and foremost with your welfare as his people, then what that does is it frees you to stop looking at yourself first and instead begin to look at the interests of others. Do you see how that has to be in place, though? The only way that we're going to free ourselves up to actually serve one another is when we believe and know that Jesus has served us. And so Tim Keller uses this phrase that you get to that point, and that's a state of blessed self-forgetfulness. You forget yourself because you're wrapped up in somebody else's welfare. This is what Timothy was about. This is what he was doing for us. Here's the for them. Here's the second thing that we should notice about what Timothy did. It's that Timothy followed the example of a father in the faith. So verse 22, he says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. So we hear that phrase, a son as a son with a father. And what we probably think of is the intimacy and the love that a son and a father have together, which is probably part of this. But what would have come to mind first for Paul's audience is something different. And that's because in a Greco-Roman world, the relationship of a son to a father was one where the son would learn the family trade from the father. So if your dad's a carpenter, he's going to teach you carpentry. If he's a stonemason, that's what you're going to learn as well. And so what Paul is saying here is that Timothy has served with him as his apprentice, or maybe in our language, Paul has been a mentor to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy's walked with me, he's served with me, he's labored alongside me, he's learned from me. And the result of this is that he's learned how to follow Jesus in the particulars of life. And so I don't want to make too much of this, but I think that phrase, combined with Paul's whole point here, that he's giving us these examples to follow, he says later on in chapter 3 to follow his own example, that I think there's something important for us to see, and it's this. Finding and following a mother or father in the faith is vital to learning to follow Jesus in the particulars. It's vital to following Jesus in the particulars. Why is that? Because the Christian life is a lived faith. And it's crucial for us to have people to whom we can look who are further down that path than we are. To see what it looks like to live faithfully in the particulars of life. And so we might say it this way, that a lot of the Christian life is caught rather than taught. And so teaching is obviously crucial. It's so important for us. But what we need to see is how that teaching comes to life. And many of you probably have somebody that has been that for you, or a set of people who have been that for you. For me, this was the role that my RUF campus minister and his family played for me. It was the privilege of being able to witness a healthy marriage that's trying to have itself centered and focused on Jesus. It was getting to be a part of a family who's trying to follow Jesus together. And so you get to see practically what the Christian life looks like in these particulars. So one of them for them that has stuck with me is what my campus minister called the kitchen pass. So he loved movies, and he loved going to movies with students, and he would do it whenever he could, any kind of evening thing. And so, but he would always say, Davis, I got to get the kitchen pass. Dustin, what's the kitchen pass? Leanne's got to say it's okay. She's got to sign off on this before. And so there were times where he would say no to hanging out with us, his students, because he needed to be with his family. That's one of these minor things, but it's not something that somebody's going to tell you. It's something you've got to see lived out. And that's been hugely influential on me. So this is the role that a mother or a father in the faith can play, where these things become caught rather than taught. So how does this apply to us as a church family? I don't know if you've noticed, but there are a few children in this church, right? Just a few here and there. We also have an incredible number of young parents as well. We've got a lot of single folks. We've got a lot of people whose kids have gone off to college and are adults now. So here's how this might apply to us. We have this incredible opportunity to minister to one another, because we have people in all different stages of life here. So this is why we've tried to even emphasize the beauty of a multi-generational church. This is why our community groups aren't based on age and stage, but we've got people from all different walks of life. So how might this play itself out? Okay, if you are one who, can we say, is maybe a bit more seasoned in life, right? Here's how this might apply to you. You have the tremendous opportunity to reach out to some of these young people. These graduates, these recently married, these young professionals, these parents with young children, these parents with teenagers who are trying to figure it out. So you have the privilege of taking the initiative and stepping into their lives. Okay, so maybe you're more on the other end of that spectrum. Maybe you're one who we would say is maybe less seasoned, right? Seek out the wisdom that is in this room. Young women, young moms, find a woman who's been through what you're doing. Find a woman who has pursued the career path that you were pursuing. Get together with her. Find out what it's been like to follow Jesus and her in the particulars of her life. You take the initiative. Young men, do the same thing. This is a beautiful opportunity that we have to minister to one another in this way. And so this is one of the ways that we can serve at one another and seek one another's welfare. This is what Timothy's doing. So that's the first way in which we can serve the interests of others. Secondly, we serve the interests of others by sacrificially meeting one another's needs. And so this is what we see in Epaphroditus. He says that he can't spare Timothy. Timothy's got to stay with Paul. He's going to send Epaphroditus instead, but he's not sending the B team, right? So Epaphroditus is the one who can minister to them, and he can also serve as an example to them. So look at verse 25. Paul says, "This is my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs." So then the question is, how do we learn from Epaphroditus? What is the example here we have in him? Two things. One, Epaphroditus' service was practical. His service was practical. Look at verse 25 at the end. Paul says that he was a minister to my need. So remember, Epaphroditus had brought this gift to Paul. And this gift was probably food and basic supplies. Why would that be so important? Because Roman prisons were not places where you had prisoners' rights. You weren't guaranteed meals. The people that had to provide those for you were oftentimes family and friends. So this is a huge thing for Epaphroditus to bring this gift from the Philippians. And then at the end of verse 30, he says that Epaphroditus completed what was lacking in the Philippian service to him. What's he saying? He's saying that not only did Epaphroditus deliver this gift, but as other needs arose, maybe they were other food material needs, or it could have just been that Epaphroditus was a personal presence with him, that he served as an encouragement to him in a way the Philippians couldn't. What do we need to see? We need to see that an essential component of our service has to be meeting material and practical needs. Here's one of the most important reasons for that. And it's that this is the pattern of Jesus. If you remember back to the Gospels, Jesus didn't just go around preaching, did he? He did a lot of preaching, but he also did a whole lot of healing. He also did, a couple times, he turned a whole lot of bread into even more bread to feed people, right? He raised somebody from the dead at some point. And so the implication here is that it's important for us to see that this ministry indeed is not some sort of secondary ministry to that of ministry in word. So it's really easy for us to think what's most important are the people who do sort of the upfront things, right? The Bible study leaders, the teachers, the public sort of ministry like that. What Epaphroditus does for us is he says, that's actually not right. We need both. And his example of service here is one of practical need. So verse 30 says this most strongly. He says that the kind of service that Epaphroditus was performing here was the work of Christ. How do we do this? How can we meet one another's needs in this way? I'm going to say one of the most basic things we need to do is to be in relationships with one another. And I say that for a couple reasons. One is that you can't really love somebody and meet practical needs unless you know them, right? But there's another reason too, and it's that for so many of us to admit that we have material, practical needs can be a really shameful, embarrassing experience. And so it becomes really difficult to imagine a scenario where you feel comfortable being that vulnerable with somebody. The only place that can happen is in genuine relationships with one another. And the only way that we can do that is when we recognize that we are all needy, that we all find wholeness in Jesus alone, and what that does is actually free us to be vulnerable with one another. And so this is some of what we want, again, to be expressed in our community groups together. We want to cultivate those kinds of relationships where you can know a need, see a need, and meet a need because of the relationship that we would have. So this is what Epaphroditus is doing. His service was practical. But there's another example too. His service was also sacrificial. It was risky and it was sacrificial. So take a look back at the passage. You notice that Paul talks about Epaphroditus being sick. So here's what most think happened. In bringing this gift from Philippi to this Roman prison, he had to travel this very difficult path. And he must have gotten sick at some point. And so he got so sick that he nearly died. And so here's what's important for us to see. That Paul actually sees Epaphroditus as a great example of Jesus himself. How so? Look back at 27 and 30. He describes Epaphroditus as near to death in verse 27. Verse 30, he says that he nearly died. And so what most scholars recognize about this is that they believe those to be echoes of the words ascribed to Jesus in Philippians 2:8, where it says that Jesus himself became obedient to the point of death. And once again, Paul describes this as the work of Christ. Epaphroditus was doing the work of Christ. In other words, this is the sort of thing that Christ would be doing. Sacrificially serving others. What does that mean for us? It means that our service for one another is going to be sacrificial. It's going to be costly. In some cases, it might even be risky. In what ways? How might it be costly? It could be costly in terms of your time and your schedule, and related to that, control of your life. There may be people in your own life that have significant needs. And for you to reach out and meet those needs is going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your schedule. It's going to be inconvenient for you. That's a cost to bear. It may be that a person in your life is in real need of a friend right now, and a reason for that might be because they just really aren't that great of a friend. And yet you enter into that relationship with them, not looking for what you can receive, but what you can give to that person. That costs you something emotionally. It's hard. It can be risky in that way. The point is to see, though, that real love and real service is sacrificial. So Wendell Berry says it this way: you can't give yourself over to love for somebody without giving yourself over to suffering. And we all know this to be true because this is exactly what Jesus has done. Epaphroditus took a risky path. Jesus' path was infinitely more risky. And the sacrifice that he paid was not illness. The sacrifice that Jesus paid was death on a cross. It was the path to the cross where he gave his very life. He is the ultimate example for this sort of service. But here's what's so important. We'll close with this. If you're visiting, if maybe you're in a place where you've only ever thought of Jesus as an example, then at this point, you're still missing out on what is the most important part of Christianity. And it's that Jesus was never, ever intended to be merely an example. What Jesus has done is something that can never be repeated. Jesus himself is the one who was truly concerned for our welfare. He's the one whose service meets our deepest needs, and he's the one who has served sacrificially in a way that is never repeatable. And it's not just an example to you. What he did is he did this for you. That is at the heart of Christianity, that Jesus has given himself for you. And because that's true, if you've put your faith in him, then he is at work at you by your Holy Spirit, enabling you now to give yourself away. As you realize that you have been served in this way, you can now serve others in this way. This is what Timothy and Epaphroditus are putting forward for us. This is what we're called to as a church. Let me pray for us that God would bring that about in our midst. Father, thank you that you give us these real-life concrete examples of what it looks like to follow your Son in the particulars. We pray, Lord, that you would bring about these characteristics in our own lives, our lives as individuals, our lives as a church, and that you might use us to further your purposes in this world. And we pray this all through Jesus. Amen.